God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 15th day of November, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Our special music is from Miss Sherry Bosworth, son Micah, and Brenda Waterloo. Our sermon is taught by Evangelist Bill Rice, and it is entitled, Sowing and Reaping in the Local Church. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
When he moves among us, all that he does, all of his mercy, all of his love, if the pen of a writer could write every day, even this world could never contain how I've been. Flowers in spring, laughter of summer, the changing of leaves, food on my table, and a good place to sleep, clothes on my back, and shoes on my feet. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good. So
that will raise, a voice that can talk, hands that can touch, legs that can walk, ears that can listen, eyes that can see. I've got to praise him as long as I breathe. I have been to lead us this altar to pray, stripes that can heal, the blood that still saves. I have been blessed. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just think.
He's the reason I sing. I have been blessed. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are His thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time. So I'll just thank Him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been
Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9 in just a second. Let me let you find it. Look this way. I'll know you have it. Let me do a couple things. I need some ushers to come help me real quick, if you would. If I could have three or four ushers just to come down here in front, I'd like to pass out some of these brochures. This is a brochure of the Bill Rice Ranch, and I'd like every family to have one. So, Dad, if you're here, if you'll just take one, or Mom, if you're here. If Dad or Mom are not here, then maybe Junior or Sis. If you just take one quick. I got 100 here to pass out, so one for each family. Bill Rice Ranch began in 1953 because of a burden my parents had for reaching deaf people with the gospel. My sister is deaf, and so they wanted to have a place where deaf people could hear and understand the Bible. And so the Bill Rice Ranch was born, and we have camps there all summer. They're camps for families, they're camps for teenagers, camps for 8 through 12-year-olds, camps for those who are deaf. And all the information is here in the brochure. Now, when you get the brochure, would you do me a favor? When you get the brochure, turn it like this. Would you do this? Take the brochure and turn it this way, and then sit on it. Would you do that? That way you won't be reading it while I'm preaching this morning, all right? There's some more on the table in the back, so if you didn't get one, you can get one after the service on the table in the back, or they may have a few for you, and I want you to do that. Then let me mention also First Light. First Light is a devotion that comes via email three mornings a week from the ranch, written by evangelist Will Rice. That's my son, and it's terrible to brag on your kids, but it really is well done. It's very well done. It's free. Anybody here get First Light? Does anybody here? Okay, great, great. If you don't get First Light, you can get it by signing up for it at the table in the back. It costs nothing. You just sign up for it, give your email address, and it will come to you. And then if you want to unsubscribe, you can do that as well. It's not a problem. We'd like for you to have it if you'd like to have it. All right? Let me let you meet Mary, my wife. Pal, would you stand up so they can see you? This is my wife, Mary, and we have three kids. Our oldest, well, all of them are grown and gone. Our oldest is Will, and Will and Sina, his wife, have three children, and they just closed a revival on Friday night in West Tennessee, and he's preaching this morning in a local church in Kentucky. And then our second, Wendy, she and Lee, her husband, live in Northern Virginia. He's a lawyer. They go to Temple Baptist Church and help in the ministry there a little bit. And they have three children. And then our third, Wren, she and her husband, Nathan, live on the ranch and help with the ministries of the Bill Rice Ranch. And they've got twins and a two-year-old, twins that are six and a daughter that's two, so they've got three kids as well. So we have nine grandchildren. Anybody here have more than nine grandchildren? Okay, I don't even want to see you people after the service. If you have more than nine, if you have nine or less, we can fellowship after the service. You other people, I don't know about you. It's great to be here. How many folks are not members of the church? You may have been here before. You may have been here several times before, but you're like Mary and me. Technically, you're a guest. You're not a member. Could I see your hand, please? Wonderful. We are so glad to have you here this morning. I'm not the pastor here at Central Baptist, and you'll need to come and hear the pastor when you can. And that'll be Wednesday night, and then next Sunday you can hear Brother John here at the church, and you'll want to do that. But I'm honored that you'd come this morning, and Mary and I are thrilled to be back. Last time we were here, it wasn't this bright. It wasn't nearly this bright. We were over at the Showtime or whatever it was. I'm not sure what the name was, but it was dark, and I could hardly see to read anything, and I couldn't see you people, which now, having seen you, I realized was a blessing. I didn't know that at the time, but I couldn't see anybody. And boy, isn't this wonderful? This building is just beautiful. This is just wonderful, and I'm very, very thankful for it. Mary and I got to see it before it was completed last year. The pews weren't in, the carpet wasn't in. It was just about finished. And Pastor and Mr. Waterloo brought us over to see it, and it was thrilling then. But boy, this is just great. It's just great to be here. We're looking at Galatians 6. Now, this morning in Sunday school, we got a head start. So if you weren't here in Sunday school, I'll review briefly. We'll look at verses 7, 8, and 9 in the 6th chapter. And if you would please, out of respect to the Bible, let's just stand as we read. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. We shall reap if we faint not. Father, help us, I pray, in these next minutes. Help me as I speak and be with these my friends as they listen. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. In the foyer on the table is some stuff from the ranch. It does not belong to Mary or myself. And the proceeds from the table go to the Bill Rice Ranch Mission Ministry of the New York trip. Every year we go to New York City and for 3 days pass out tracts and witness. Last year we had 44, I think, Trust Christ, and we've had several hundred in the year. We've been going since 2001. So all the proceeds from the table pay for the stuff, and then any profit goes to the ministry of the New York trip. Just quickly, there are several CDs back there. The CDs are $15. I think there are 8 different CDs. If you get more than one, they're musical. They're $10 a piece. This one happens to be God of All Comfort, which is Wren, our daughter's piano CD. It's eclectic. It also has voice and recorder on it. It's really nicely done, God of All Comfort. You'll enjoy that. This is my book, Do You Mind If Your Kids Don't?, on raising children. And it's loaded with Bible truth. We just have 2 or 3 copies left. If you want something that's on the table and it's not there, you can go ahead and order it. We will send it to the church. It should be here by next Sunday. They'll send it out tomorrow morning from the ranch. And you won't have to pay postage and handling. You just pay the amount of the book. This one's $12. If you get 2 or more, they're $10 a piece, whatever the book. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but one of the leaders of fundamentalism, that is, one of the leaders of Bible-believing circles, has said that this is probably the best book of its kind currently in print. In fact, that's not what this person said. They said, this is the best book of its kind in print. Isn't that amazing? One of the leaders of fundamentalism. And you're probably wondering who that was. It was my mother who said that. And mother's 94. She doesn't see well, so she doesn't read anymore. And she doesn't hear very well. But she thinks anything that I do is wonderful. It helps to be blind and deaf, I guess. I'm not sure. But at any rate, this is back there. And I hope you'll get it. And again, if you buy anything, you write a check. Just make it out to the Bill Rice Ranch. That's where all of the proceeds go, okay? Galatians 6, 7 through 9 is one of the outstanding principles in the New Testament, in the Bible, very important. And you'll find it throughout the New Testament. We saw it illustrated this morning in the family. We're going to talk about it now in the church, and tonight we'll see it in giving. But it's found in place after place after place in the Bible. And it says, don't be deceived or hoodwinked or fooled. God is not made fun of. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he reaps. In other words, if you sow something, you will reap. You'll reap in kind. You'll reap in multiples. You'll reap what you sow. That's what the Bible says, and it says it clearly. Now, it says, when you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That is, whatever you invest physically on this earth corrupts. If you invest sinfully, it corrupts. But even if you invest in things that are good, like your life with a job or your body with food, it eventually corrupts if you sow to the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Now, the Bible is not saying that the way for me to get eternal life is to invest spiritually. It's saying when you already have eternal life, if you invest in it, you will reap eternally. Just like if you already have your physical body, when you invest in it, you will reap, but it will corrupt because we don't last forever. So the passage is not saying the way to be saved is to sow spiritually. It's saying when you are on your way to heaven and have eternal life, the way to benefit eternally from that is to sow spiritually. So when you sow spiritually, you reap life everlasting. You reap things that are eternal. Now, we saw this morning that that's true in our families. If I invest in my marriage, if I invest in my children, I will reap things that last eternally. And the same is true with this, the local church. When I invest in the local church, I reap things that last eternally. In Hebrews chapter 10, you can turn if you'd like, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Especially the Bible says there, as we see the day approaching, but exhorting one another. So if I were to say to you, do you think it's important to go to church? And your answer is yes. And I would say to you, well, what's your Bible foundation for that? Or give me a biblical foundation. Why should I go to church? You might well say Hebrews 10:25. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. By the way, I find this interesting. Notice that it says, as the manner of some is. Did you know in the first century when people went to church, how often did they go, by the way? In the first century, when the church first started, how often did people go? Daily. Not just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday or Friday or Saturday. They went every day. Literally, they met daily. But did you know that just like there are people who don't go to church in the year 2009, there were people who didn't go to church in the first century? Don't you find that fascinating? He says here, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So there have always been people who are duffers when it comes to going to church. Now, you're not because you're here this morning. You may not come back tonight. You may never come on Wednesdays. And that's the point that he's making. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But it doesn't answer the question when asked, why should I go to church? Because it just says in verse 25, you should go. The question is answered in verse 24. Where the Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now look at verse 24 if you have your passage there. Let us consider one another to provoke. The word provoke means to stir up, to incite, to provoke, to encourage. To encourage one another unto love and good works. Now, the reason we should meet together as God's people in the local church is so that we can provoke, stir up, encourage, incite one another unto love and good works. Now, this is interesting because I'm not to come to church to be stirred. Now, listen. I'm not to come to church to be provoked unto love and good works. I'm to come to church to provoke unto love and good works. See, somebody says, well, now, Brother Rice, I would go to church, but, you know, I don't know how to say this without hurting your feelings, Brother Rice, but somehow I don't get anything out of it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I go to church and the music, wasn't the music great this morning? The music was great. Wasn't it? I love the choir. I love the offertory. That was great, special. The music was great this morning. So somebody says, you know, I know it was fine and everybody did a good job, but somehow it just didn't speak to my heart. And, you know, Brother Waterloo is a good man and he's a fine preacher and so on, but I don't know, somehow he's just not blessing me now like once he did. Well, big deal. You're not supposed to come to church to be blessed by the music or to be blessed by the preaching. You're saying, oh, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense to me. Shouldn't I go to church to get a blessing? The answer is no. Look at verse 24. It says, and let us provoke, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You're not to come to church to be blessed. You're to come to church to be a blessing. Now, I'm serious about this because it really is what the Bible teaches. In other words, I'm not supposed to come to church and say, you know, I really need help. I hope I get help this morning. It's not what the Bible says. I'm not to come to get help. I'm to come to be a help. See, well, you say, now, Brother Bill, that's fine, but here's the deal. I work all week, and things aren't going well at the plant or on the job, and they're laying people off, and I may be laid off in the next month, and the economy's hard, and it's difficult, and the kids are a problem at home, and my wife and I aren't doing just swimmingly well, and things aren't going good. And when I come to church, I just need to get all this stuff, you know, set it aside, and I just need to sit out there and be blessed. Well, good luck, because it ain't going to happen. It's not supposed to. You say, wait a minute. You're saying that if I come to church, I'm not supposed to get help? Nope, you're not. You're supposed to come to church to be a help. Well, you say, that's fine. Now, that's thanks a lot, Brother Rice. That is really a blessing to hear that. I work all week. I work like a dog. I feed the kids all week. I clean the house all week. I go to work every morning. I do whatever. I work all week. I'm just beat to death. And then I come to church and I'm supposed to be a blessing here? I don't know where you live, Brother Rice, but on the planet where I live, it doesn't work that way. Well, yeah, it does. Well, you say, how can it? Now, people, I love this. I just love this. I love this. I love this. What's the answer? The answer is Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Now, listen. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. What you sow, you reap. Now, if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. But, people, listen. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, somebody says, why does the Bible say, don't be weary in well-doing? Because well-doing, doing right, always brings weariness. Haven't you said, I am tired of telling my kids to say thank you? I tell them and 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 tell them, and they never seem to remember. I wish my kids could learn to say yes, sir, instead of yeah. I've told them 40,000 times, and that was just last week. And they never, I just get tired. I get tired of coming to church and not having people be grateful for my being there. All right, the Bible says, now listen, God isn't mocked. Don't be fooled about this, people. God isn't mocked. And don't be weary in well-doing. Now, why not? Because in due season, that is in God's timing, you'll reap if you don't quit, if you faint not. So the idea is you come to church for the purpose of being a blessing. Somebody says, okay. I come to church and I come for the purpose of being a blessing. What does that do for me? Well, notice why it say, when it says, and let us consider one, what's the next word? Another. To provoke, in other words, to provoke one another unto love and good works. Okay, so the Bible is saying here that as I incite or stir up or provoke, let's say pastor, unto love and good works, he'll do the same thing to me. See, it's saying one another. Now, I love this, people, because it really is true. It's saying you reap what you sow. You got this? Last week, we've been gone for 5 weeks, Mary and I, and we were in National City, California, and then Santa Maria, California, and then Colorado, and then Texas, and then Arizona, and now we're here. And while we're in Arizona, every year, well, not every year, but 2 years out of every three, we have what we call the West Branch Hike. West Branch is the west branch of the Bill Rice Ranch. It's located in Williams, Arizona. It's a camping ministry out there. That's the west branch of the ranch. And I just love the Grand Canyon. Mary and I, we just love it. And so we have the West Branch Hike, and we hike in the canyon. Now, this year we hiked in the main canyon down to a place called Phantom Ranch. It's 9.5 miles down. It's 9.5 miles from the south rim to Phantom Ranch, and it's 9.5 miles, believe it or not, from Phantom Ranch back to the south rim. It's 4,500 feet difference in elevation. The south rim's at 7,000 feet. The river's at 2,500 feet. So it's about 4,500 feet, and it's really a hike. It's a difficult hike. When you're going down, and we've done this, I think Mary and I have done this now 15 times, but when you go into the canyon, it works on your skeleton, you know, and because every foot is stop, because you're going down, 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 down. Coming out of the canyon, your skeletal system is not doing so bad, and your muscles are not doing so bad. It's just that basically you can't breathe. Other than that, you're doing just swimmingly well. But, you know, and every step is climbing up out of the canyon. So I honestly did, I really did, I know this is going to seem silly to you, but I did this just as a little test for myself. Going into the canyon. See, when you're going in, you're all smiles. Isn't this beautiful? Look at that. This is fantastic. I'm going in the canyon. When you're coming out of the canyon, you make more sense. You know, like, all you look at is your feet, and you're thinking, if I can just do like 3,000 more steps, I'll be out of this place. And if I ever get out of this place, I ain't never coming back again. Okay, so going down, every person I would see coming up, I would say, good morning. How you doing? And then I would say, it's not far to the top. Now, I was lying every time I said that, because if you're only a half a mile from the top, you're talking like hours. It just takes forever. But, you know, hey, I would say, you're doing a great job. You're almost at the top. Well, I want to see if anybody would say that to us coming out. And you know what? One of the things Mary said to me was, when we got out, she said, you know what was great? Several people said, hey, you're doing a good job. See, what happens is there are people that just want to get under the rim. They just want to get their heads under the rim. And so they just come down for 15 minutes, and then they have 30 minutes to hike out. And so you can tell them, because you can smell cologne and perfume, and you know, they don't have any backpacks, and they just have on tennis shoes, and they're smiley, and they're feeling great, because they haven't been hiking far. It took me 7 hours to get out. So they haven't been hiking for 7 hours. They've been hiking for 15 minutes, and they've been going down. But Mary said, you know what, it's amazing how people would say to us, hey, you're doing a great job. You're almost at the top. Now, I know you're going to think this is silly, but you know what that made me think of? You reap what you sow. In other words, nobody said to me, "Hey, Turkey, hold on, you're almost to the top." Nobody said that to me. They said, "Hey, good job." I don't think it was a good job. I was just barely alive, but they would say, "Good job, you're almost there, keep at it." Well, in part, that was reaping what 2 days before we had sown. See, what I'm saying is it really works. You reap what you sow. Okay, so you come to church not to be blessed, but you come to church to be a blessing. However, if you are a blessing, what will you receive? Can I try this again? Nobody here but us. If you are a blessing, what will you receive? Okay, now, what does it say about a person who says, "You know, I don't know what it is, but I don't know, somehow, at the church, I'm just not getting anything anymore." What does that say about them? They're not giving anything. What does it say about a person that says, "You know, I go to church and I don't know, somehow the people there just aren't friendly"? What does that say about you? You understand what I'm saying? What does it say about you when you say, "Now, I appreciate Central Baptists and I think they're good people and so on, but somehow they just don't seem to be caring"? You know, a few years ago, I was coming in church, and well, actually, it was the theater downtown, and I stumbled and I stubbed my toe, and there were 8 people there, you know, to help me. "Can I do anything for you? Are you okay? You sure you're all right?" And last week, I fell out in the parking lot in the handicap area, and 6 cars almost ran over me. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? What does that say? What does it say when you're saying people aren't caring? People aren't concerned. People aren't friendly. Now listen to me. If you're friendly, if you're concerned, if you're caring, and you don't reap that, then God's not telling the truth. But God does tell the truth. And we shouldn't think God can be mocked. One reaps what one sows. So it is my responsibility to provoke you unto 2 things specifically in the passage: love and good works. It is not my responsibility to get encouragement or be provoked unto love and good works. However, if I will provoke others, the Bible says, one another. In other words, I cannot stir up Pastor Waterloo without his stirring up myself. See, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke," that would be one another, "unto love and good works." It makes sense? You understand what I'm saying here? You understand the position of the Bible? That we are to stir up one another unto love and good works. See, and as you stir, you'll be stirred. As you provoke, you'll be provoked. As you incite, you'll be incited. And if you're not helped, it's because you're not. You want to try it? Here we go. If you're not helped, it's because you're not helping. See, so the deal is, I don't go to church so I can be blessed. I go to church to be a blessing. But in being a blessing, I will 10 times out of 10 be blessed. And the Bible says specifically in 2 areas, love and good works. Let's look at those just quickly. What does it mean to love? I don't know any word more commonly used in our society, less understood than the word love. What does it mean to love? A girl at camp years ago, at the ranch years ago, said, "Love is a feeling that you feel when you feel a feeling that you've never felt before." Well, that sounds to me like sticking your hand in the electrical socket. I'm not sure. That's a feeling that you feel when you feel a feeling that you've never felt before. And if love is a feeling that you feel when you feel a feeling that you've never felt before, how would you know it's love when you feel it? Doesn't that make sense? If you've never felt it before, how would you know it when it comes around? Well, it's not what love is. Well, what is love? Well, the Bible defines love. Somebody says, oh, yeah, I remember. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, the Bible says love is kind, love is long-suffering, and so on and so forth. Love doesn't wish for failure among friends. Well, that's what love does, but that's not a definition of love. The definition of love, you can look this up when you get home, is found in Romans 13 in the 8th verse, where the Bible says, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is a definition. This is really important. It's a definition. You could say, love is, colon, the fulfilling of the law. And what the previous verses say there in Romans 13 is that a man won't covet his neighbor's things. He won't kill. He won't steal. He won't lie. And then it says in this context, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, what does that mean? It means that love is doing what's right. See, love is always doing. Love is my living in light of God's truth. Love is doing what's right. Now, listen to me. Listen, this is important. Love does bring emotion. But emotion is not love. Love is doing what's right. When one does what is right, it may stir up emotions in his life, but the emotion is not doing what's right. It is the caboose of the train of doing what's right. For example, I love Mary. And I've loved Mary for a long time. And I don't care who knows it. I just thank God for Mary. I love Mary. Okay, do you think I should love my wife, yes or no? Okay, I do. I love Pastor Water. I love Pastor John. He's easy to love, isn't he? That's true. So I love Pastor John. I don't know him as well as Mary. I haven't spent as much time with him as Mary. So what we would tend to say is, yes, but you love Mary more than Brother John. That's not the point. I'm not going to get into arguments about that, but it's not the point. To love is to love, period. When you love somebody. Okay, so I love Mary. I love Pastor. Now, does that make sense to everybody? Okay. I hold hands with Mary. Evidently, you people are ahead of me. Okay. I hold hands with Mary. Now, somebody says, why do you hold hands with Mary? Well, because I love her. I do not hold hands with Brother John. In fact, I don't even shake hands with Brother John for a long time. It's kind of like, how you doing? Boom, boom, and we're finished. Now, both Brother John and I are happy about this. What if after the service, Brother John said, Brother Bill, let's go grab some lunch. I say, fine. And so he and I hold hands and skip out of the auditorium. That would be a rather strange sight, would it not? I don't hold. You know, this is the truth. Now, I'm not making this up. I have a policy. I don't tell people about it a lot, except as an illustration, as in this case. But whenever we go to a pastor's home to eat, this is the truth. If I can get by with it, I choose where I'm going to sit. Like the pastor's wife will say, Brother Bill, you can sit here, and Mary, you can sit here, and Johnny, you can sit over here, and Pastor or dear or sweetheart or whatever, you can sit. I usually, if I can, I'll say, hey, I think I'll just sit right here. Is that okay? I choose. And the reason is I don't want to sit next to the pastor. I'm serious about this. You say, why don't you want to sit next to the pastor? Because a lot of pastors have a policy in their home of when saying grace, they hold hands around the table. And I do not want... Have you ever held hands with a pastor while he's praying? I don't know what it is about pastors, but I don't know. They have soft hands. I don't know what the deal is. So I don't want to hold hands with the pastor. So sometimes she says, no, Brother Bill, I want you to sit right here by my husband. And I think, oh, my goodness. And so if they do that, what I do is when they say, let's pray, you know, they say, let's pray like this. I always bow my head real quick before they do this so that the idea is, poor Brother Bill, he didn't realize that as brothers and sisters of the Lord, we hold hands around the table. Not if I can keep from it. Okay. All right. So let's back up. I love Mary. I hold hands with Mary. I love the pastor. I don't hold hands with the pastor. Why do I hold hands with Mary? Because I love her. Why do I not hold hands with the pastor? Because I love him. Isn't this good? I just love this. Doing right by Mary, whom I love, is holding her hand. Doing right by the pastor I love is staying as far away from his hand as possible. Okay, now I'm being a little facetious here, but it's the truth. Here's a couple, and they're 17. And they're not married, and she's with child. And somebody says, without being improper or at all, without being improper as a Baptist preacher, somebody says, how in the world could they be with child if they're not married? And somebody says, well, they just couldn't help it. They're just so much in love. No. I'm not trying to be clever here. This is the truth. They didn't get in trouble because they're in love. They got in trouble because they did what love would have asked them not to do. See, love can mean holding hands, but love can mean not holding hands as well. See, because love is doing what's right. See, that's the point. And when I do what's right by Mary, I treat her as a wife. That's what was confusing to me as a young person. It was confusing to me. I thought, well, if I love, how do I know that I'm in love with Mary? Because if I'm in love with her, shouldn't I? No. Really, the question was, Bill, are you ready for marriage? Because I did love her. But I loved her as a partner for life. See this? Couldn't I love other people? Shouldn't I love other people? Am I not commanded to love people? Okay, so God's people should love one another. But loving one another doesn't mean that you should all always live together. See, I remember, this is so funny to me. In the 60s, when I was a young preacher, in the 60s, it was a new thing in society for couples to move in together. Remember this? You know, live together. And the mantra was, why should you live together? And the answer was, because we love each other. And then you'd say, well, what about marriage? And they would say, what's a piece of paper? How many of you lived through the 60s? You remember this? Okay. The reason we want no piece of paper saying we're married is because we love each other, man. That's all you need. You just love each other. Okay. About 5 years ago, this big movement in our country came in same-sex marriage. And I remember seeing an interview from a reporter in California, where else, in San Francisco, of these two women who wanted to be married. Remember this? They wanted to be married. And so the reporter asked them, why do you want to be married? And one of the women, I think it was the husband woman, but whatever, it may have been the wife woman, one of the women said, we want to be married because we love each other. And this is the truth. I'm not making this up. I laughed. I just laughed when I saw that on television. Because I remembered when people said, we don't want to be married because we love each other. Now they're saying, we do want to be married because we love each other. Now, this is all beside the point. I just throw this in for extra. In both cases, it had to do with money, not love. People wanted to move in because it was cheaper. They were living as husband and wife anyway. People want now to be recognized as married, even though they're same sex, because of the financial benefits. Now, you can say what you want to, but it's a political issue, and the reason it's a political issue is because of money. I mean, if people are living together, why do they need a piece of paper if they're living in some kind of by Bible standards, wicked association. You understand what I'm saying? So the whole deal, it has nothing to do with love, but it confuses what our thinking of love is. And love is doing what's right. Love can help a person say no just as often as love can help a person say yes. Love can cause a person to say, I will not, as often as love will help a person to say, I will. So you come to church to stir up, now listen to this, one another unto love. They say, well that's easy. No, it really isn't. No, it really isn't. Because one of the reasons you're to go to church is to encourage people to do what's right in their daily lives. See, for example, here's a family that has a three-year-old that's a brat. You know what a brat is, don't you? Okay, that family needs help. You're supposed to help them. And when you do, somebody's going to say, you busybody, what business is it of yours to tell them how to raise their kid? Have you ever heard that? But the truth is, everybody's telling them how to raise their kid. But everybody who's telling them is not somebody who's in a church with them who bases his life on the Bible. It's not easy. What about a man who has a habit that's offensive? Let's say it's a manner of speech. He's crass or he's careless in his speech. He tells jokes that have humor which is off color. What about a man like that? Shouldn't somebody help him with that? See, now when you do, someone will say to you, it's none of your business. It's a free country. He can talk any way he wants to. I know that. He's proven it by the way he speaks. But the point is, in church, shouldn't godly people help godly people? And the answer is yes. They should stir up one another into love and good works. And it's not an easy thing to do. And you know, it's a scary thing to do. For example, if somebody here after the service were to say to somebody else, hey, you know, I need to talk to you for a couple of minutes. If they came and said that to you, it'd scare you to death, wouldn't it? You'd think, what kind of kid I have and what kind of language do I use? See what I'm saying? So it's not easy. Nobody's saying it's easy. What we're saying is, it can be a help. And what the Bible promises is that if I'll help you to do what's right, you'll help me to do what's right. You know, this is the truth. This is the truth. When our kids were teenagers, I often said to the Lord, Lord, at the Bill Rice Ranch, we help teenagers from around the country who are not in my family. Would you please raise up people that will help me with my kids? And that's a prayer God answered. I can think of people in different churches, because we travel all the time, in different churches, in different places, that just helped us, that gave us answers. I can remember a lady in Iowa that was such a blessing to Mary and to me. When we were just up against, we didn't know what the answer was for a child of ours. She knew it, and she gave it to us, and I'll never forget it. See what I'm saying? In other words, if I'll come to church saying I want to be a blessing, I'll come to church knowing that because of what God says, I will receive a blessing. Love. And then good works. Number two, good works, and we're finished. What does the Bible mean when it says we are to stir up one another unto love and good works? Well, what are good works? Well, it's interesting. You see an insight into this in Matthew 7. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils or demons, and done many wonderful works? Then Jesus said, well, I say or profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now this is really fascinating. At the great white throne, at the judgment, people will come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, now wait a minute here. In your name, we cast out demons. We prophesied. Now, cast out demons, I think it means what it says. They cast out devils. I think Judas would be an example of this. They cast out devils. They prophesied. They preached. And we did many wonderful works. But Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now wait a minute. How could a man be cast out demons, preach, open your Bibles today, please, preach, and do many wonderful works, but have his works called by Christ iniquitous? That's what he said. I never knew you people who work iniquity. Here's a guy that goes to church. Here's a guy that casts out demons. Here's a guy that preaches. And here's a guy that does many wonderful works. But Jesus said your wonderful works were actually iniquitous. Okay, what's the difference? Okay, here's the difference. Now listen, here's the difference. Good works, in my mind, are things that I do by our standards, which I consider to be good. But good works, in God's mind, are things that He does through us, which we cannot ourselves accomplish in and of ourselves. In other words, could a man preach, but not be preaching good works? And the answer is yes. Let me ask it this way. Would there be anybody preaching today, all things being equal, in Ponca City, would there be anybody preaching today who does not believe the Bible, does not believe in salvation by grace through faith, who does not believe, for example, that Christ is God? Are there any men today that preach in Oklahoma who do not believe the fundamental truths of the Bible? And the answer is yes. Okay, so a man can stand up and say, I'm doing good works, I'm giving to the poor, I'm preaching, I'm asking that disease be overcome and that the demon of depression be cast out. A man could do all those things, but not in God's sight, by God's standard, be doing good works. See, and that's what we're supposed to do in a local church. I'm supposed to encourage people to allow God to work in and through their life. Listen, could a man preach as I'm doing but still be preaching in the flesh? And the answer is, could a person play the piano? Or could a person sing in the choir? Or could a man usher in the church? Or could a man greet people at the back door? Or could somebody sing a special? Or could someone play an instrument but be doing it in and of themselves and not asking God to bless it? Couldn't that be true? See, what I'm saying is, this is the real deal, people. A church is the real thing. You can't come to church and play church. You can't come to church and say stuff. You can't come to church and show off your ability at music. You can't come to church and try to impress people. Church is God's working through God's people. And if I don't encourage God's people to do God's work, then why go to church? I saw people going to church yesterday. They weren't going to hear the Bible because it's a church in which normally the Bible's not proclaimed. And when it was, at least years ago, it was always proclaimed in a different language, Latin. But they were going to church. Oh, yes, Brother Bell, I go to church. Now, I won't be able to be back tonight because there's some very important things going on this afternoon. It's called the Steelers, and I won't be able to be back tonight, but I go to church. You know, now, please don't be offended at this. Think! I'm telling you, that's so shallow, anybody ought to be able to see through it. This is not your life. This is not important to you. This is not something that you come on Sunday morning saying, Dear God, I need to help people recognize eternal principles. Please help me do that. See, we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. That's why we go to church. And as we provoke one another unto love and good works, we will be stirred, incited, provoked unto love and good works. And you know what? If you're here this morning and you don't have the spirit or the spiritual life, all of this is nothing. You can sow to the flesh and of the flesh reap corruption, but you can't sow to the spirit and reap things that are eternal because you don't even know Christ. You know, in John chapter 3, a man came to Jesus named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he was a good man. He was a religious teacher. But Jesus said to Nicodemus, now listen to this. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, or literally, unless you're born from on high, you can't see the kingdom of God. In other words, Nicodemus, the first time you were born in a physical body. And you can sow to the flesh. What you reap of the flesh will be corrupting, but you can sow because you've been born physically. But Nicodemus, you've never been born from on high. You've never been born from God. You don't have a spiritual life. Somebody says, don't all of us have spiritual lives? No. No, not by Bible standards. We don't. Only when you're born again. In other words, if you're here this morning and there's never come a day when you said, dear God, I can't be what you would have me to be unless you do it through me. Unless you give me life. Unless I'm spiritually born. Dear God, I can't get me to heaven unless you provide a way for me to heaven. How arrogant for any of us to think we can get ourselves to heaven. Brother Bill, I'm just doing the best I can. I treat my fellow man as I would have my fellow man treat me. And I don't claim to be perfect, Brother Bill, but I'm doing the best I can. And I believe I'd have a home in heaven. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says all of our works, all of our efforts are in God's sight as filthy linens. That we can't do anything to get ourselves to heaven. We don't even know where heaven is. It's so ridiculous. Somebody says, I think I'll make it to heaven. You couldn't even show me on a map where heaven is. If I asked you to point to heaven this morning, all of us would point up, and I think that'd be correct. But what if I asked the same question in New York City? You know, the earth is curved. And so if you're in Ponca City and you point up, and you're in New York City, you point up, you're not pointing in the same direction, are you? Suppose you said, where do you live? I said, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. You said, how do you get there? And I said, would you be able to find it? Plus, you know, people have to find, and I don't mean this to be silly. People have to find heaven after they die. Come on, give me a break. For me to think that I can get to heaven by and in my own merit is ludicrous. See, so a person comes and says, God, I believe you when you say that I will reap what I sow. But I can't sow to the Spirit because I don't have spiritual life. I've not been born from on high, but I want to be. And if you want to be, you can be. In that same chapter, John chapter 3, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The word believe means to trust in. It means to rely upon. It means a person comes to God and he says, God, I can't save me, but I believe Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived, died in my place, and paid the penalty for my sin, which is death. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to rely upon him. I'm going to accept Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And when you do that, you can have eternal life. And you can have it this morning before you walk out of this church. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Could I ask everybody to sit up good and straight, please? It'll help you to think. We won't have any music for a few moments. Pastor John is standing here with me. I'm not going to point anybody out. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. And please believe me on that. I will not. But I'd like to ask a couple of questions. May I do that? I'd like to ask a couple of questions. And I'm going to ask Pastor if you'd help me. If you'd look, I'll ask that no one else look at all. And I'd like for you to raise a hand if you're answering the question which I ask. Okay? Three questions. Number one. How many people here this morning was there, Brother Rice? You know, I believe the Bible is telling the truth when it says you reap what you sow. And what I've been reaping in this local church of late has not been that pleasant. Not been that helpful. Meaning that I've not been sowing help to others. And you just say, Brother Rice, as we look this morning at Galatians 6, God spoke to my heart about investing in Central Baptist and seeing how I can be a help instead of always coming here with my hand out, seeing how I can be helped. And you'd say, Bill, I believe that if I'm the help I ought be in this church, I'll get the help I need. And you just say, I want this day to be a turning point in my life. God has spoken to my heart about sowing in this church and therefore reaping. And you'd say, I want you to know it. I want Pastor to know it. I want you to pray with me and for me. Would you slip a hand up right now where you're seated? Hold them real high. Would you please? Real high where you're seated. God bless you, sir, and you, ma'am, you, son, you, sir. Yes, sir. God bless you, men. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, son. You can put your hands down. Good. God bless you. Others, pray with me. God spoke into my heart about investing in Central Baptist, not taking the benefits, believing that if I invest as I should, God will bless me as He has promised. And you'd say, pray for me. Anybody else should not yet raise your hand. Pray for me. Yes, God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Let me wait just for a moment. Anyone else? Quickly, quickly. All right, here's a second question. I wonder if you're here this morning and you'd say, Brother Bill, you're talking about sowing to the Spirit, and I don't even know that I have it. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. And if I could know that, I would like to know it. And you'd say, pray for me. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. And if I could know that, I would like to know it. Pray with me and for me. Would you slip a hand up right this second where you're seated? God bless you, son. Put it down. Someone else just, yes, yes, sir. God bless you, sir. Put your hand down. Wonderful. God bless you. Are there others? Preacher, I can't say I know that my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to know that. Pray with me and for me. Anyone else other than these three now? Anyone else? Quickly, just slip a hand up until I see it. Yes, God bless you. Good, good. Anyone else? Okay, last question. How many people here would say, Brother Bill, as you spoke this morning, you didn't speak to my need, but God has been dealing with me about something. You didn't mention it. Maybe you've been saved but haven't made it public. Maybe you've been saved, you ought to follow the Lord in baptism. Maybe you've been saved, you want to join this church in any way in which it accepts members. But you'd say, Brother Rice, you didn't mention my need, but God's been dealing with me, and pray with me that need will be met this morning, that I'll do the will of God for my life in this service. Pray for me. Would you slip a hand up where you're seated? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you. And you too. Yes, sir. God. Any others? Yes. Okay. All right. Everybody. We'll look right this way. Everybody, look right here. Let me tell you exactly what we're going to do. We're going to have prayer. We're going to pray for these dear people. All right. Every one of you that raised a hand, we'll pray with you and for you. We're going to stand together in a moment and pray. Now, listen to me. If you're here and you're one of the four that said, I don't even know that my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven, you can get that settled this morning. And let me encourage you to do it right where you are. When we bow for prayer, as we shall in a moment, you just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save me. I can't get me to heaven. But I believe Jesus Christ can. And this morning I'm asking Christ to save me. Would you pray that right where you are? God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save me. I can't get myself to heaven. But I believe Jesus Christ can. And this morning I'm asking Christ to be my Savior. Would you pray that? Pray it right where you are. Then if you're others here and you have a need I didn't mention, just ask God's help on it. You just ask God's help. If you're here and you say, I've been coming to church to get, not to give, God's spoken to my heart, you ask God's help about that, would you? Then in a moment, I'm going to ask those on the instruments, the piano, just to play softly and tenderly. You folks sing that here. We'll just ask them to play softly and tenderly. You don't need to turn. You can, if you'd hum it, I think it'd be good. Just hum softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Now look, if you're going to pray to trust Christ this morning, or if you're going to pray for some other need that God's dealing with in your heart, you do that when we stand. Then we'll keep our heads bowed as she plays. The pastor will be standing right here at the front. Would you come out and let him know about that? See, if you're trusting Christ, if you're one of these men trusting Christ, if you're a teenager trusting Christ, you slip out and just say, Pastor, today I'm trusting the Lord Jesus. Then he can be an encouragement to you. The church can be. They can be a blessing to you. They can answer questions. They probably have literature they'd like to put in your hands that'll be a blessing to you, so that a week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, a year, 2 years, you can say, you know, I've trusted Christ. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven, and here's my favorite one. I know it. So you can get that settled this morning, okay? And others. Now listen, Christians, look, if God spoke in your heart, you come out and let the pastor know, because your response openly will be an encouragement to dear people who need to trust the Lord Jesus. See? So let's just get things taken care of this morning, all right? Let's stand together and bow for prayer.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with visiting evangelist Bill Rice. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca City, at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.